What a great song, Bob. And it sets the stage for what we're going to be talking about today. Being steadfast, immovable, unmovable in the King James translation, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we want to do. That's the kind of place that we want this to be. So let's think about that for a minute. Let's think about what it means to be steadfast. And when I say steadfast, it's steadfast today. It's not I'll do this tomorrow. It's steadfast. The choice that we make right now at this moment. And this morning, we're going to talk about some practical ways that we can start that decision and sustain it as we go through the week. We're going to begin in Luke, the 9th chapter, at verse 23. And Jesus suggests that we have to make an uncontestable, undeniable determination to live our lives for Jesus, whatever it costs. This is what Jesus said. One man came to him and said, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, you need to think about this. This is what this means. If anyone wants to come to me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross every day, and follow me continually. Now, let's unpack that just a little bit. He says, first, if anyone wants to come, what's that mean? Somebody wants to come. Well, you know, wanting to come is an action. It's not something that's done to you. This is something that you do. The strengthened form of a very basic word in the original language. It is to determine. And I say that it's something that we do because it's something that appears in the active voice. Now, we don't have all these voices in the English language that they had in the Greek. But understanding what the active voice means, that is something that can help us. It's a subjective impulse. Something that we decide. It's not a passive voice impulse. That's acquiescing to something that somebody else tells us to do. Let me see if I can illustrate the difference. When the girls were really little, Kim's folks were over at our house for dinner, and Kim told the girls it was time for dinner, come and get washed up. Well, I don't remember whether it was Mandy or Jenny was running the other direction. And Don, Kim's dad, bent down and picked her up and just sort of turned her around and headed her in the right direction. And she yelled out, coming! That's the passive voice, by the way. Somebody else decides that this is what you're going to do. So it's something that you acquiesce to. Coming. That's not it. He says you have to deny yourself. If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself. Now, let's think about what it means to deny. It's to affirm that you have no acquaintance or connection with someone. And we read about Peter this morning. He starts out and he says, I don't know him. He says, really, I don't know him. And then the third time, what's he do? He starts to curse and swear. I can prove I don't know him. You know, Peter is suggesting that this is something that holds no attraction to him. The song we sang, dead to the world, to joys that once did enthrall me. Peter is suggesting, I give this up. It means nothing to me. But there's something else in denying. It's to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. What's the best example of that? It's Jesus. It really is Jesus. Philippians, the second chapter. Jesus was God. He thought it was not robbery to be equal with God. But Jesus emptied himself. He didn't give up something that really never appealed to him in the first place. Jesus gave up heaven, that which would hold the greatest value to him. Jesus gave that up. Kind of get a kick out of people who give something up and they really never wanted it in the first place. And then they expect that they're going to get some accolades for giving it up. That's not it. This is giving up donuts. Because donuts are really good. This is giving up the things that were most important to you before you met Jesus. It's not like me saying, you know, Jesus, I'll give up betting on the horses. I never bet on a horse in my whole life. I don't know what that would be like. I wouldn't know how to do it if I wanted to, but I grew up in Kentucky and I know about the church. I know about Churchill Downs and the Kentucky Derby. But if I gave up betting on horses, that wouldn't mean a thing to me. God, you can ask me to give that up and I'll willingly give it to you. Now, I'm not going to give you Gonzaga basketball. Some things are important in life. You see, we give up the things that are most important to us. And it's not that we give up something for profit. That's not the key here. Romans, the sixth chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about at some length how it's not giving up something so that we make a profit on the exchange. Let's look at Romans 6, beginning at verse 21. This is the way that the apostle says it. What fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? What's he asking? You used to live a life that was not getting you anywhere. What profit had you? What did you gain from the way that you were living? You gave it up. Yes, you gave it up. But it wasn't getting you anywhere in the first place. He says the end of those things is death. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become the slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We gave up some things when we become a follower of God. But it's more than just giving up some dead things. It's to give up the things that are most important to us. And Jesus continues. He says, you have to pick up your cross daily, every day. You know, I think about all of this, and I can see two ways that Jesus might have been using this language. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, he has a conversation. And he reminds his disciples that they will one day have to deal with the same kinds of things that he had to deal with. He's talking to a rich young ruler at this point, Matthew, the 10th chapter. And he says in verse 22 that rich man was disheartened by the saying. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And then Jesus turned around, he looked at his disciples. He said, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to have to give up like Jesus gave up. We're going to have to take our cross like he took a cross. So I can't compare the cross that I'll bear to the cross that Jesus bore. But I have to pick that one up. I have to be willing to go there. And then I can also see this as my own personal cross. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, he says that we have to lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us. I have to take up my cross, and that involves me. It's not that I lay aside the sin that besets Kim. That's not the point. I have to lay aside the sin that besets me. And I run with patience the race that's set before me. So I have to be willing to pick up the cross, suffer like Jesus did. Maybe he's saying, I have to pick up his cross. And maybe he's saying every man has to pick up his own cross. Or maybe he's saying both. And you know, Jesus stresses the idea that this is something that we pick up every day. It's not something that we willingly pick up if this happens off in the future. And we sometimes think about that way. We think about what we would do if the situation deteriorated in our country to the point where Christians were being crucified. Would we be willing to stand up and say, yes, I believe. I follow him. And there's value in that. There's something to be said for thinking about what it would be like if this happened. But I think there's more value in understanding that I'm not thinking about what might happen in the future. And you know, when we think about the word steadfast, that's the way we think about it most of the time. Whenever the situation arises, I'll be there. That's not it. We have to be steadfast every day. What can I do today to show that I'm steadfast? And I'm going to make it my goal in this year to do something for God every day. May not be a big thing, but I'm going to do something for God every day. You know, I appreciate that about Kim. She looks for opportunities to help people. It's one thing to say, I'm going to do this every day. And it's another thing to say, if somebody calls, I'll be there. And Jesus concludes saying, you have to follow me continually. That's today and tomorrow. You have to take Satan's trials and you have to use them. You have to recycle them as fuel for your own endurance. That's what James says in James, the first chapter. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you're involved in various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But you must let endurance have its full effect so that you can be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Again, let's unpack that statement. We recycle. We use suffering. We use endurance. And we use character to produce something. We're always trying to make ourselves like God. And we can use what Satan puts in our way to make us closer. So take recycled material and use it to build something. And understand that the only way that you're going to be able to do this is with the Holy Spirit's help. God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what James says. This is the key to doing that, to recycling those difficult trials. You can't do it on your own. You're going to need the Holy Spirit's help. And then finally, Romans, the 12th chapter, would suggest at verse 12 that this is something we can do with the same radiance that Jesus brought into the world. I have known some Christians who reveled in being sad. They suffered and they wanted everybody to know it. That's not what Jesus did. Paul said, be joyful in hope, patient in trouble, persistent in prayer. Be joyful in hope. Don't be sad. 1 Peter. Peter says, what good does it do if when you sin, you patiently receive punishment for it? But if you suffer for doing good and receive it patiently, then you have God's approval. This is, in fact, what you were called to do, because the Messiah also suffered for you and left an example for you to follow in his steps. He never sinned. He never told a lie. When he was insulted, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he did not threaten. It was his habit to commit the matter to the one who judges fairly. And I just want to close with this picture. Paul is standing before the Roman authorities. They have the power to do whatever they want to do to him. And Paul spoke to the Roman authorities and he said, I wish you were just like me. I wish you were in my place. Oh, yeah, except for the chains. The chains are here, but they're not really all that important. Can you imagine Paul saying that with a downtrodden face? He didn't. He was glad to be where he was. He knew what it was like to be steadfast. He knew, as we'll sing in just a minute in the words of the song, the way of the cross leads home. I know where I'm going. And we can be like the Apostle Paul. We can be steadfast. Put on Christ. It's a way of life that cannot be compared to anything else. Nothing in this world is like being a Christian. Bob's going to lead us in a song. We want you to think about the joy that you have in being a godly person.